We are so glad that today is a very special day. But before we dig in, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? By the way, children, you are dismissed to Children's Church, before I forget that. Pray with me. God, for the fathers you have given us, flawed, limited, and imperfect though they are, we are still truly grateful. For these are the men you have used to shape and transform us. Help those of us that are fathers to be better men, better husbands, better fathers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your child is a weapon. Use it carefully. Today, I plan to issue a challenge to us dads, and you'd never preach a message to dads as a dad without being challenged yourself. So I promise you, what I'm about to say comes after a lot of torment and changing and burden, even in my own fathering. This might seem a little unfair, because just a couple weeks ago, didn't we just flatter mom a lot? Didn't we just like praise and like encourage? Like us dads, we need that sometimes too, right? Well, sorry, life is unfair. But as guys, we've got it pretty easy, don't we? For instance, our last name stays put. Wedding plans take care of themselves. The garage, it's all ours. We can never be pregnant. Wrinkles add character. The occasional well-rendered belch is practically expected. We've got one mood all the time, usually. Phone conversations are over in 30 seconds flat. A five-day vacation only requires one suitcase. We can open all our own jars. We get extra credit for the slightest act of thoughtfulness, usually. If someone forgets to invite us somewhere, he can still be our friend. Our underwear is $8.95 for a three-pack. The same hairstyle lasts for years, maybe even decades. We only have to shave our face and our neck. We can play with toys our whole life. One wallet and one pair of shoes, one color for all seasons. We can wear shorts no matter how our legs look. And we can do our nails with a pocket knife. Guys, we got it pretty easy, don't we? So today I'm going to issue a little bit of a challenge. And that might seem a little unfair, but don't worry. Mostly going to be hunting talk. Is that all right? Can we do that? Is it okay if I challenge you if we talk hunting? Primarily during archery season. Now, in full disclosure, last season was my first archery season. Whoa, hey, you're getting a preview there. Don't do that. And this was my constant view. Let me tell you, the learning curve was steep. I had to learn, you know, how you hold the bow and how you aim with the different beads on and your anchor point and using the flat of your hand instead of holding it real narrow and how it's not straight like a rifle anymore. Now you're shooting in the shape of a D and you got to figure out where along the line that deer is. And I learned especially a lot about the arrow itself, mainly because I messed up so many arrows in this process. But in the same process, I learned much about being a father. As I said earlier, your child is a weapon. The Bible calls your child a specific weapon, an arrow. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Dad, you know what that makes you? An arrow maker. So, go ahead and open to Psalm 127. We're going to be there this morning. As you're opening there, just as a way of introduction, this is what's called a psalm of ascents. This is what the Jewish people would sing as they were approaching their worship service to get their heart ready for it. And the psalm reminds people that God provides for those who fear Him. They call people to put their trust in the Lord rather than in their own personal endeavor. And you might sum up this particular psalm in this way. I want to give you a bird's eye view of it. It doesn't matter how hard you work. If you don't fear the Lord, all your labor will be useless. Those who fear the Lord, however, will be made prosperous and secure. So if you are able, I would ask, would you stand as we read Psalm 127? If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. The text is up on the screen. Psalm 127 reads, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Thank you. You may be seated. You just read an entire chapter of Scripture, by the way. Let that encourage you to try it again later. So, dads, the Bible calls our children arrows. And so how can we be arrow makers that trust in the Lord in this fine craft? How can we do it in such a way that this weapon is maximized? How can we keep our work in our children's lives from being useless and worthless? Well, I think we gain a lot of insight from looking at the arrow itself and the purpose for each of its parts. Because it's not a super complex thing until you start breaking the thing down. And then it is an amazing piece of aerodynamics and physics. It is phenomenally put together. And the first thing that we're going to look at is this little part right here. This part, it's called the nock, right there. And this part is where the arrow connects to the bow. This nock is what attaches to the string, and part of the purpose of an arrow is to be launched, right? To fly. Otherwise, you just have a really pretty stick. So the part of an arrow that connects to the string that gives it its power has to have two things that happen to it. Number one, it has to be tight enough so that it's not sliding all around the string. Otherwise, you're not going to get an accurate shot. It'll slide off as soon as that string starts flying forward, and you won't be able to control where it goes. But at the same time, it has to be loose enough just so that the arrow will let go at the proper time and fly straight forward without messing up its flight path. This is analogous to your relationship with your child. Moms, this is for you too. Because this has to be close enough that your child will allow you to influence them, but not so tight that they won't be able to launch when the proper time comes. Failure to launch is actually a psychological disorder where grown-ups don't ever want to leave their parents' home because it's not safe anymore, and I won't be able to fly off. I won't be able to remain in control. When I was practicing early on, I actually had a situation where I fired an arrow, and I was pulling decent groups, and all of a sudden, one of them just goes, in the middle of the air. I went, well, that's not right. Figured out what happened. The nock had broken, and one of the tips right here had snapped off. So as the string was pressing it, it pushed it off to the side. Ended up messing up the entire shot. Praise God it happened during practice, not during the actual season, because then I would have been really mad. Especially since I can't hit one anyway. We'll talk about that later. See, if we try to teach truth to our children without having a closeness to them, a loving connection, try to teach truth to your kids without a relationship sometime. Let me know how it happens, how it works out. And yet at the same time, on the opposite side of the coin, if we have a relationship that it is so tight to our child, but we never tell them truth, we never instruct them, we end up giving them this idea of entitlement, and they end up spoiled. Child is an arrow, and it starts off with your relationship with them. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod," that's a symbol of discipline, hates his son. And yes, by the way, they probably did use a rod about like this. And he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Love and discipline go hand in hand. You aren't loving your child by keeping consequences of their actions from them, are you? You are not teaching them truth. Because sooner or later, there will come a day where you aren't around anymore. Then what? Will your child be prepared for that launch? Or will they be left floundering? See, the arrow leaves the bow eventually. That's the whole point. And if you're waiting for some of the deer on Joe's property, for crying out loud, you'll be sitting there for half an hour while your arm is aching before it actually launches. But eventually it launches. Discipline gives your child love through guidance, propelling them in the right direction. It's your relationship to them. Now, this keys off of God's own character because he says, he who loves his child is diligent to discipline him. God does this himself. In Proverbs 3:12, we're told, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. God cares about you. That's why you get the discipline. He loves you, so he gives you truth. But why are love and discipline inseparable? Because Proverbs 22:15 tells us folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. When you love somebody, you want them to not act foolishly. Throughout Scripture, foolishness leads to one destination and one destination only: destruction, pain. And as parents, it is our role to help our child choose the path that doesn't lead to destruction, to give them every opportunity to be disciplined. Now, we can make sure that the arrow doesn't go off course pretty easily. Just never let it leave the bow. But that's not what the arrow was designed for. That's not the purpose of the arrow. The purpose of the arrow is to fly, to launch, with an intended purpose that we'll talk about later this morning. And that's not what your child was made for either. Now, I don't mean they don't stay under the same roof. That happens. In fact, before World War II, it was pretty common that there would be three or four generations under one roof. They were working. They were raising their own kids. They were taking care of their own needs. They were handling their own responsibilities. So, it's not about not launching your kids. It's about doing it well. So that's the knock, the relationship. And that knock needs to be close enough that they are connected to you, but not so close that they never fulfill their purpose and God-given design of being a spiritual weapon. Because in the middle of a battle, an arrow that stays in your quiver is no good. It's not going to accomplish anything. But right in front of this knock, you'll see these little pretty feather things. Anybody know what those are called? My archer friends here. Fletchings. What is the purpose of a fletching? See, they produce drag. That as this arrow is flying through the air, it keeps the back end behind the front end. It's kind of important for an arrow, right? Otherwise, all you're going to do is smack the thing, and it's not going to know what's going on. You want the back end to stay behind it, but at the same time, not only is it keeping the back end behind the front end, it's keeping the entire arrow in line and on target. It's providing guidance. Now, if you have the right fletchings aligned the right way, this arrow will fly straight. I learned this lesson the hard way. Again, practicing in my backyard. Don't turn me in. Please don't turn me in. And I'm lining up my shots, and arrow after arrow, I'm getting a group like that at 30 yards, which my first year I was comfortable with, okay? Don't judge. And then all of a sudden, one arrow goes, bang, and it's in the end of my garage. This is the first time my wife has heard about this, by the way. And I walk up to this arrow, and I'm like, what in the world happened? Then I realized something. It was missing one of the fletchings. An arrow without all of the fletchings becomes dangerous and unpredictable, non-dependable. It just becomes a hazard to everything around you. fletchings in your child's life is what they allow to guide their character. The things they allow to direct and inform their behavior. And much like this arrow, I believe there are three things that God has given to us as guides for our children. And the first one is God's Word. God's Word. This Bible serves as one of the guides, and not the least of them either. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Bible tells your kids what is the right path to go on, what the right decisions are, how to respond in a specific situation. It shows them the right way. But then, earlier on, it says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin or stray or trespass against you." So God's word is also designed to keep them from going on the wrong path. So it shows them the right path and keeps them from the wrong path. That is the whole point of Scripture here. It keeps them from straying. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." God's Word is sufficient to help your child live a godly life, to be that spiritual weapon and have an impact. It is a guide to them. That is God's Word. So let me ask you, dads, because sometimes I get parents coming to me and saying, "Look, I don't know how in the world my child strayed so far." Are you teaching your child to be in God's Word? Because you have here a fantastic guide that will keep them from straying too far. Now, I recognize this is only one fletching. But with this one alone, it will safeguard against some of the biggest hazards today. Let me ask you, are you teaching your child to be in God's Word by being in it yourself? By allowing it to guide your steps, to be a light to your path? Are you walking through decisions in life on your own wit and wisdom? Or are you gleaning from God and His Word? Are you helping your child make decisions that way? Well, what does God say about this? Sometimes that alone is sufficient. Do you talk with them about it? Do you have family devotions that at least once a week you talk about God's Word in some way, shape, or form? Around the dining room table, while you're sitting in the yard, something where you were talking about God's Word. Now, this is a principle, not a promise. You can do this all right, by the way. You can give them all three of the guides I'm about to give you, and that child still veer off course. There are such a thing as gravitational drift and windage that will take that arrow off course, even with all the fletchings. So parents, I'm not judging you. If your child has gone off course, that doesn't mean necessarily it's your fault. But I can say that a lot fewer children would go off course if parents use these three guides for their children. And this is a big one. The best way for us to teach them to be guided by God's Word is to show them what it looks like in our life, in our day-to-day living, for us to be led by it and walk through the process with them. Then, directly linked to this second guide, is God's Spirit. When our heart and mind are filled with God's Word, there's plenty for the Spirit to use to guide us, to bring up that verse. That's why that Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," because in that moment of temptation, that verse pops up that says, to look at a woman to lust after her is just as bad as committing adultery. Oh no, I better not. That's the importance of putting it in our heart, so that the Holy Spirit can bring it up and use it. This is probably one of the more ignored ones for various reasons. We don't want to go too far towards charismatics. The Holy Spirit, I mean, He doesn't speak of Himself. Look, He is to be the guide of our life. The psalmist says in Psalm 143:10, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." Here, being led by the Spirit is paralleled with being taught to do God's will. Friends, you're not going to learn how to do God's will if you aren't submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm not making more of Him than what He is. I'm just saying what the Bible says. We've got to let Him lead our lives. We've got to let Him lead our children. Because we aren't going to do God's will apart from the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11 says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Dads, we got to be teaching our children how to be guided by the Spirit. How could your child follow God's will without the knowledge of God's thoughts? You want God's best for your child? I think we all dads can agree with that. We want God's best for our children, right? The only way they're going to get that is if they are following God's plan for them. How are they going to get His plan unless they are under His moment-by-moment leadership? Through the Holy Spirit. He is our guide. In fact, Galatians 5:16 tells us, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That term walking there isn't talking about one step, two steps. It's your day-in, day-out decision-making, every action, every thought, every word being guided by the Spirit of God that knows the thoughts of God and will accomplish the will of God. Are you teaching your child to do this? To have the Spirit as his guide or her guide? The only way our child is going to be a weapon against sinful flesh is if they are walking by the Spirit. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of their flesh. We need to teach our children to be under his guidance and direction. That's his Spirit. So again, let me ask you, are you being led by the Spirit? Scripture says, don't quench the Spirit. It also says, don't grieve the Spirit. Are you doing that? And if I'm honest, I'm ashamed of how often I do that. Rather than thinking it's God leading me, it's a good idea. Are you teaching your children to be attentive to the Spirit's leading? Because if they think it's what God wants them to do and it agrees with Scripture, you better encourage that as much as you can, dads. Because he's the only one that's going to be able to lead them long after you're gone. When we are filled with God's Word and being led by God's Spirit, we now have the third guide. And hear me out on this one. God's people. Check this out. Proverbs 15:22. It says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Well, now it's going to work. Booger. Without counsels, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. We are designed to live in community with one another because we can be filled with God's Word and led by God's Spirit, and that's good. But God has designed us to need the wisdom of other people because each one of us has a blind spot. Like right now in my blind spot, there's a light going on and off, and I can tell you that. I can tell because you're all staring at it. And what would happen if I wasn't? If you weren't. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Go ahead and dim those lights. I don't care. I'll come down here. Without counsel, our child is going to stray. They are going to fail significantly. Now, failure isn't the major thing here. But the point is they don't have to if they will simply listen to wisdom and wise counsel. Hebrews 3:12-13 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This can only happen in a group that is filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit and has known the Word of God to know that's not right. And because I love you, I want you to make it right. God's people are designed to be a guide as we use God's Word and are led by God's Spirit to impact one another. So all three of those fletchings work together. In fact, James 5:19-20 says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, the straying path of an arrow, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In fact, brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, Galatians 6:1, You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are told that as a group, we are to be encouraging one another and exhorting one another and directing one another towards that straight line of what the path should be. As a spiritual weapon, we have a destination. And as much as we can, we are to encourage one another to follow that through the use of God's word and the leading of the Spirit. By the way, forgot to mention, with the leading of the Spirit, if it's against the leading of God's word, it's not the leading of the Spirit. It's the leading of something else. And that includes this too. If the leading of God's people is against God's word, it's not from God. And if it disagrees with the leading of the Spirit that comes from Scripture, that is not from God. But if somebody is coming and saying, this is what the Bible says, and I'm pretty sure God wants me to talk to you about it, you can take it to the bank. God is saying, are you listening? Here's a chance to course correct. That's God's people. On top of this, we are commanded not to neglect to meet one together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Okay, that's getting distracting to me. Can we actually just turn those lights off? Can we turn the stage lights off? Because that's even getting to me now. My ADD's kicking in. We're told not to neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another. So let me ask you, dads, is church optional for you? Is it something that you could take or leave? It's not really that important. Now, I'm not talking necessarily being here every time the doors are open. Though as a pastor, I would encourage it. But I'm talking about getting together day in and day out with other believers that are going to reinforce your message of faith in your child's life. Is it an option for you? Let me challenge you with something. When you get home, look up the one another verses of Scripture. What we are told to do for one another. Then tell me again you don't need a community of believers. Man, that is humbling to know that all those things we're supposed to be doing together, and I can't do that for my kids alone. See, God uses people to guide us and keep us on the right trajectory. Now let me ask you something. What happens when one of these fletchings is gone? Where do you think this arrow is going to go now? I was really tempted, and you can just thank the Lord that I have the wife I do, to actually shoot these arrows across the stage. I knew two things would happen. Number one, I would miss with the one that was just fine. And this one would put a hole through the wall that Dwight would be coming to me later going, Pastor, but where do you think this arrow is going to fly now? Your guess is as good as mine. And that's just one of the fletchings. Can you imagine what happened if we took them all off? Goodness knows where it would land. It might just turn around and come back and hit me. I don't know. Because it doesn't have any guidance. This guidance is only something that can happen in community with God's people who are led by God's Spirit and instructed by God's Word. That's the only way that guidance is going to happen. All three of them have to be working hand in hand in tandem. Now, isn't that constrictive? Isn't that confining? I mean, Pastor, you're being kind of harsh here. Isn't that legalistic? Let me ask you something. Let me tell you something. Seatbelts are not as restrictive as wheelchairs. An ounce of prevention saves a ton of pain. Seatbelts are not as restrictive as wheelchairs. Imagine with me, if you will, a town at the top of the cliff. And on that cliff, there's a highway that goes so you can look out over the canyon. It's beautiful. But down at the bottom, there's a little town, and they're just tired of people driving off that cliff as they're looking at this scene. So they develop a plan. One person hops up in the town meeting and says, you know what? Let's station an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff so that way as soon as that person gets hit, they can just get taken right to the hospital. They've got EMTs there. Somebody else says, I've got an even better idea. Let's put a helicopter pad there. That way they can be medevaced out and just taken to the hospital that quickly. And somebody says, well, why even take them to the hospital? Let's just build a hospital at the bottom of the cliff. And then one kid just steps up and goes, why don't we just put a guardrail at the top of the cliff? Prevention and protection and guidance now will save the destruction that comes later. This is all about guidance and protection. These three things are all about guidance and protection for our children. They may not listen to it, but as fathers, the least we can do is give it to them as much as we can. So we've talked about the knock, we've talked about the fletchings. Now, of course, the obvious big part of the arrow, the shaft. The purpose of the shaft is to give weight and power to the arrow, to add some mass behind it, because otherwise all you'd have is this little flying dart. And it really wouldn't penetrate all that deeply. This is to add oomph and power behind it. As the arrowsmith, not arrowsmith, the arrowsmith, the guy making the arrow, is selecting his piece of wood, or in our modern day times might be aluminum shafted or carbon like this one. As he is selecting in the old days, as you would see these arrows, a piece of wood, he would choose the straightest and smoothest of them, of the pieces that he could, to ensure that the shaft doesn't undo what the fletchings had done, doesn't undo that guidance. And sometimes he would find one that was almost there, so he would steam it and shape it and move it. And he would polish it and smooth it down so that it would have less drag. Fathers, this is your child's identity. If your child's self-concept is warped, not straight and strong, his flight's going to be wobbly in life. Every person is born with a unique, divinely imprinted identity. And if we want to properly guide our children to self-identity based on the Bible, we must acknowledge and support the Creator's design in three key areas, and I wish I could preach a sermon just on these. Their spiritual identity, their emotional identity, and their sexual identity. Write those down and research them. Spiritual identity, emotional identity, sexual identity. What does God say about you in those three areas for your child? These three areas must be crafted according to God's design. I see a lot of myself in my son, for better or worse. And I'm starting to see some of myself in my daughter, for better or for worse. And I wonder whose design that was. Starting in the beginning, Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Stop going ahead of me. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Four times in his image is used in these two verses. What do you think the point is here? See, sometimes I can look at my son and I could say, don't you know everything you do reflects on me? People look at you and they see me. You're representing me and you're bringing shame to me about what you're doing. Sometimes I can think that. By the grace of God, I don't think I've said it yet, have I, honey? Uh-oh. Great. We'll have to have a talk after church. She didn't answer right. But it's not my design. It's his. I should want my child to reflect God well, not me. I should want the world to see my child as a representative of God. I should care more about what my child thinks about God than what the world thinks about my child. I should. See, our child is not a reflection of us, dads. Yes, they do reflect us, But ultimately, our image isn't even our image. The Bible talks about Adam having children after all this. He has children in his image. Well, who'd he get that from? God. And ultimately, we get our image from Adam, don't we? So ultimately, our image is God's image. So get yourself out of the way. It's God's design. That's why in Deuteronomy 6, God tells his people, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." In other words, we're supposed to be teaching our child how to reflect God's image. We're supposed to be teaching them how to follow his design in life. Ephesians 6, 4, we're told, "Fathers," pardon me, it's again skipping ahead. I'm having technical difficulties here. Anyway, it says, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." He's training them to be disciplined by God, using his design, not ours. His pattern, not mine. But don't miss the first part of that verse as well. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them. Don't exhaust them. You know what I've had the privilege of watching people craft arrows, and you know what I've never seen in their toolbox? A hammer. Dads, we can be so abrasive with our kids, can't we? We get tired of it. We lose our patience. We fly off. You know what I see them using to shape it? Mostly it's either steamed or they sand it down. And that takes a whole lot more time and a whole lot more effort, but it's a whole lot more gentle. Because, see, these arrows, while they are flexible, and they do flex in flight, every arrow has its breaking point. And I'm glad that worked out. Every arrow has its breaking point. So does everyone else. Because the arrow is strong and it is flexible, but it is still finite and has its limits. So do our children. Dads, I know many of us spank or even like give slaps upside the back of the head. Bible talks about that, and that's a different conversation for a different time. But I don't think any of us would beat our child, right? At least we wouldn't admit it in church. An enlightening moment was when I was informed that the same part of the brain that lights up when you wound someone, not just smack them, I mean wound someone, the same part of the brain that lights up when you yell at them. That means when I scream at my son or my daughter, the same part of their brain that tells them, "You are physically hurt, get help," is going off. That's coming from me. Whew. Man, I don't want to do that to my kids. But if I talk like this to them, and they see the tear in my eyes, and I say to them, "I'm sorry, I need to spank you right now. I don't want to." They know two things. Daddy loves me, and number two, this is something that I need. I had my son actually thank me for spanking him the other day. It was the weirdest thing ever. Those that read the parents' updates, you got that story. Man, I'll tell you, when that happened, I was like, what? But he understood that I'm teaching him to do right. Not that I'm angry. And trust me, I was angry. But at the same time, I'm teaching him to be self-controlled. And that's not me bragging. Trust me, I've blown it hundreds of times. Ask my neighbors. They hear it outside. I had that conversation early, and I promise you, if you ever walk by my house and hear me screaming at my kids, I have said it 5 times in a rational voice beforehand, okay? It's just finally I'm trying to get them to listen. But dads, don't be harsh. Don't be rash with them. Use your words carefully. Because every person has their breaking point. That's the shaft. It only bends so far. Now, at the very end of the shaft, and at the last thing we're going to look at this morning, is something extremely important. It's the arrowhead. I don't know if you can see those up there. The point of the arrow is vital. There must be a projectile tip on the end in order for the arrow to fulfill its purpose. Without this, all you have is a well-aimed flying stick. It's not going to do any damage. The point is, well, the point. For our children, it's their mission in life, the direction of their lives. See, if our children are being directed by God's guidance, their target, wherever that is pointed at, will naturally be God's purpose in their life. That's why Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, as an aside, remember, this is a proverb, not a promise. But it says, train up the child in the way he should go. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can give him the path, but God's the one that determines how they actually get there. See, when an arrow is well made, well aimed, and released, whatever that arrow flies toward is in for a world of hurt. Just ask the back end of my garage. Or, again, full disclosure, with last year's hunting season being my first archery, this is the only thing I hit all season. I'll tell you what, though, that oak tree never saw it coming. But those stakes were so tough. But if we are not careful with our aim, we will not only damage someone who is not the enemy. This tree did nothing to deserve it. We also will likely do a great deal of damage to our children. That arrow is broken. The broadhead on the tip, useless. Now all I have is a pretty carbon shafted stick that I can break in a demonstration on a sermon some Sunday. And that was it. So what's the right target? We've got to be careful about what we aim our children at. Psalm 127:5, where we read this morning, the very last verse gives us something. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. By the way, that's a really good hint. Have as many kids as you can. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. His enemies. That's the target of the arrows. Not with his friends at the gate. He speaks with his enemies. So who's the enemy for us? It's plural there, isn't it? We don't just have one. It's Satan. It's demonic forces. It's sinful desires. It's worldly ways. It's our own fleshliness. So how do we point them in the right direction? Let me encourage you to define for them what a man or a woman of God is. I'm going to give you a definition here because this is going to be their broadhead. This is going to be their definition because sometimes we can get into our mind what maturity looks like. The American dream. Well, you got to have a house, two cars, a dog, six kids, a beautiful wife, and a job that pays at least, you know, something beyond what you're putting out. Or we could have our own ambitions. Look, son, I want you to grow up to be this, this, and this. Well, what's that based on? Or worse yet, it can be our own vicarious goals. Since we couldn't do it, we want our kids to be able to do it. Let me encourage you to greater purpose for your children. Robert Lewis wrote two books that I would recommend to any of you to read. Raising a Modern Day Knight and The New Eve. And in those books, he gives a definition in Raising a Modern Day Knight for what a man of God is like, and then The New Eve, what a woman of God is like. And I've adapted them. I add one thing, and I'll mention that. His definition of biblical manhood that I would recommend to you is, a man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects God's greatest reward. And I add to that, lives for something beyond himself. And again, I wish I could preach a sermon on these alone, because it's worth it. And it's all based from the Bible, by the way. Because he looks at Adam, and then second Adam, Jesus Christ, and what made the difference. Reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, expect God's greatest reward, and live for something beyond yourself. What about womanhood in The New Eve? Embrace God's core callings in your life. choose wisely, live courageously. See, men, we lead courageously and expect God's greater reward. And I add that to that, nurture those around her, because that's the way God built us. So let me ask you, do you have a God-ordained purpose for your child's life? A target for them to reach? Because if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. If your child is sent out into this world aimlessly, if I were to just pull that bow back and just aimlessly point wherever and let fly, guaranteed I'm going to have a lawsuit on my hands. It's going to do damage. So do you have a God-ordained purpose for your child's life? Because they are spiritual arrows. Now, when our children are lovingly launched by our relationship, directed by God, conformed to God's design, and are aimed at God's purpose, they can be a powerful weapon in the spiritual war. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, okay, this is Father's Day. I get why you're preaching to dads, but I would love to be able to get something from church today. So what about those that don't have any children? You can be adoptive. Yes, you can adopt children, but I mean more than that. You can mentor the children of the people around you. You can have this influence in their life. You can talk about those three guides. You can have that loving and close relationship that still allows them to launch. You can guide and direct their purpose or reinforce what their parents have already given them. What about us? What about us moms? Well, you can raise your sons to be like this, your sons and daughters. You can teach them to be parents that will treat their child as a spiritual weapon that is designed to do massive destruction to the enemy. And you can support your husbands if he's still there. If you're a single mom, awesome, you get to do both roles. You can do this very well. And what about those still in dad's quiver? Still at home, still under his leadership? Well, don't resist it. Don't resist it. If he is training you, don't resist it. But what if mom and dad aren't godly? What if my dad isn't training me towards God's purposes? Let God be your father. We sing a song, he's a good, good father. We mean it. He's the perfect father. A good dad would just be pointing you in God's directions anyway. So let God be your father. Scripture talks about him being a father to the fatherless. Let him be your father. Let him guide you. Let him correct you. Let him form you. Because God is the ultimate arrow maker. Look again at Psalm 127. And we're going to wrap up just with these two verses. The emphasis in this psalm is not on the fact that security and safety come from sons in and of themselves. Safety and security come from the Lord. Since children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Our children are gifts from God. I know it doesn't always feel that way, but they are. They're from Him. And he had just stated in verse 1 that unless the Lord builds the house, picture of our family there, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. We are not the creator of our arrows, guys. Let's not have any illusions here. Our arrows aren't for our trophy cabinets, not for display. They're not for our glory, and they are not to remain in our quivers forever. The application of Psalm 127 is pretty simple, but it's powerful. You can wear yourself out with your career, your kids, or anything else. But if the Lord isn't at the center of everything you do, it will all be for nothing. In a moment, I'm going to pray. We'll sing a hymn. And then, men, you'll be dismissed first, because we have some gifts for you. As you go, you're going to receive something from the ladies' missionary, but you're also going to receive this nifty-difty pin to remind you of your main role in this life for children, to be an arrow maker. Let it serve as a reminder of Psalm 127. let it be a challenge to you. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it on your hunting hat. Well, maybe not because it's shiny, but put it somewhere where you're going to see it on a day-to-day basis. And it'll remind you that God has given you some arrows to use against the enemy. Are you doing it? See, our children are only with us for a season, and a season in which minutes are an eternity and the years are a blink of an eye. Just yesterday, Adria was screaming, drive faster, as we went to the hospital and CJ was born, and now he's starting K-4. And before I know it, my neighbor was telling me, oh yeah, he'll be 18 and graduating as soon as you turn around. I go, oh, no. So Dad, let's not waste time. Let's be excellent arrow makers, giving our children the love, guidance, instruction, and purpose that they need in order to fulfill their God-given purpose as a spiritual weapon. Let's use that wisely. Pray with me. Pray with me. Lord, you are the perfect Father. You are what we aspire to be. Lord, make us better fathers. Give us a hunger for your word. Teach us to follow the leading of your Spirit. Let us build each other up, encourage and guide each other. God, give us hearts that are gentle yet firm with our children. May our children represent you well. God, don't let us settle for our own purposes in their lives. Let us choose your plans, no matter where that takes them. Give us the courage to do that, Lord. We cannot do that apart from your enablement. Lord, let us be more like you in the way we lead and train our children, leading them with cords of love in the way you have set for them. May we be faithful fathers. May we be excellent arrow makers for your name's sake. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.